Just one announcement. I usually preach out of the New King James version of the Bible, and it's always good in your Christian walk to mix it up a little bit. I'm sorry, you won't like this. And so if you've been reading a certain translation for a long time, it's good to, you know, find a different translation to read, you know, for your personal studies or whatever, just to get some of that, some different wording in there. And there is no perfect translation. I'm sorry. There's not. Whenever you do extensive Bible study, you want to have more than one translation at different spectrums so you can really hear the heart of what's going on in the text. And no, this isn't my How to Study the Bible class, by the way. But I just want to let you know that I will be preaching, at least for the next several months, through the NIV. And yes, we got a good positive over there. The NIV, New International Version, 1984, was the most popular. And if you have an NIV and you haven't bought a new one in the last year and a half, then that's the version that you have. The new one that I'll be using is the new one, so it's the 2011 edition. And so there are some subtle differences within the text. And so just so as you're reading, and if you have a New King James, you're like, what is he reading? That's where I'll be reading from. So those of you that use NIV, it should be easier for you to follow along. And part of it for me is because we use NIV for Rock Solid. And so it helps me to keep my mind on the same path and the same wording and stuff as we look through that. So anyway, this morning we will be starting with our series of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's different thoughts about this. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, we're going to see that Jesus kind of goes up onto a little mount, and he's with his disciples, and he begins to teach them, as Matthew records it. Though all of those chapters, 5, 6, and 7, probably are not one setting. Many believe that Matthew, the writer of the book of Matthew, took the notes of Jesus, took his teachings, and kind of compiled it really before he began to do much in his earthly ministry. If you read the book of Matthew, that's the layout of the book of Matthew. It's important for us to understand that each gospel writer wrote to a different audience. That's why we have four gospels. Why are there four gospels? Why are there books of the Bible that tell us the same stories about Jesus? Well, the reason is because the author was trying to reach a certain demographic of people. So they used different wording, or they used different phrases, or they presented it in a way that the audience would be able to understand it. And Matthew is writing to the Jews, and the message that Matthew is giving to the Jews is that Jesus Christ is the King. And for the Jews, they would understand that. They would understand that Jesus as King, and that's the whole point of that. For instance, the book of Mark, the audience there was basically, all they cared about is how powerful is your God? How powerful is your God? That's right. If you read the book of Mark, it's like an action-packed movie where there's one thing and then, you'll see this phrase, and immediately after or soon following, there was this immediate, Jesus did this miracle, he did this miracle, he did this miracle. There's not a lot of sit down and singing Kumbaya in the book of Mark, okay? There's not a lot of that teaching because they just want to know how powerful is your God. And so the book of Mark is written to show how powerful our God is. Amen. Our God is powerful. And so the book of Mark helps to explain that. So the book of Matthew is written to the Jews. And so we will see phrases like the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. Because to a Jew, they reverence the name of God so much they wouldn't even say the word. And in fact, whenever the writers were writing, copying the manuscripts for us, before they came to the word of God, they would stop, they put their pen down, they would ceremonially wash their hands and use a special pen just to write the word of God. And then they would put that down and then they would use. So Matthew is not going to offend the Jews by throwing around the name of God all over the place. So we see kingdom of heaven. Well, when you see kingdom of heaven, just understand we're talking about the kingdom of God. And some of the other gospel writers would use that phrase, kingdom of God. Well, it's the same thing. And so this study will be a very slow study. It'll be a study where we just get soaked rather than, being, force fed through a fire hydrant where all this information comes at you. This is going to be a nice, slow study. We're going to take our time. We're going to look at it. And we want, the goal is the same, that we want fruit from our life. We want to understand what God is saying to us, and then how do we apply it to our life? Fair enough? All right, let's pray. Father, open up our ears this morning. Open up our hearts. Come and speak through me, I ask, to each and every one of us this morning. Bring revelation and show us how to apply it in Jesus' name. And the church said, the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament would be similar to the, or would be what the Ten Commandments are, if you will, of the Old Testament. Many people know about the Sermon on the Mount. If you said the Sermon on the Mount to a person who's gone to church at all, they would probably at least have some sort of an idea. It's Jesus. They have this picture of Jesus sitting in this nice grass field on a little mound, and he's teaching. And that was very common for the teacher to sit and everybody else to stand, or to be sitting around them to listen to this teaching. And so the Sermon on the Mount is going to give to us a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. The Sermon on the Mount is not a list of how-to-dos. It's not a list of things that you need to go do. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every verse that we are going to study. He is the perfect picture of every element of the sermon. Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, is he is presenting himself. He will say things like, "You have heard it said, but I say." And he's not canceling out what they had previously heard. He is taking it to a different level, a deeper level, a level for us to understand. In other words, we know that it's wrong to commit murder, but Jesus is going to touch the heart condition of the person who commits murder. In other words, if you have hatred or anger in your heart, then that is the same spirit that develops into murder. We all know it's wrong to commit adultery, but Jesus is going to touch his finger on the heart of the person. And Jesus is going to reveal himself through the sermon and through these next several chapters, as he came to do. He came to reveal the Father to us, and he did that through many different ways, proving his power and authority over Satan by casting out demons, and his power over nature by healing the sick and walking on the water, controlling the weather, to show that he had wisdom beyond wisdom by teaching with such great authority and power, that Christ, in who he was, revealing himself in the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we begin this study, I want us to be careful not to begin this study with this thought of, okay, now show me what I need to do. That's not what we want. We want to ask, God, show me who you are. Amen? God, show me who you are in this verse. We're going to look at one verse today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 is our verse for today. You will find a similar verse in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you were to read it from Luke, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's define this morning some words. It's important for us to understand the meaning of this, of these words. And so as we take an in-depth look, we're gonna take our time and say, what does it mean to be blessed? Jesus came and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does it mean to be blessed? And there's a lot of different definitions out there of what it means to be blessed. Let me tell you what Jesus is talking about by giving you the history of this word. In the Old English, this word blessed came from a word that literally meant to be separated or to be consecrated. It was deemed consecrated through a blood ritual. So when there was a blood ritual, something was then considered to be consecrated or to be blessed. We see this in the Old Testament, where even items for the temple were blessed. They were consecrated unto God through the sprinkling of blood. People were blessed in the Old Testament. We see this through the sprinkling of blood. There was this consecration, separation. We would say today with communion, we call it the blessed sacraments. This communion that we take today, it is blessed, it is holy, it is consecrated unto God. It is a reminder to us of what Christ has done on the cross. And so one phrase, one definition of this word means to be set apart. The other definition of this word is to speak well of someone or to eulogize. We would say that, we could speak blessing over people. We speak blessing over our children. We speak blessing over our friends. We say, God bless you. We would speak well of people by singing their praises, which is what we did this morning when we came together. And we blessed God. And that's the one that always kind of baffled me. How can I bless God when he has everything? And who am I? How can I bless him? I bless God by singing his praises, by proclaiming his goodness, by talking about who he is and what he's done. So we eulogize God. We eulogize one another. We speak well of each other. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, this isn't on your handout. You could write it down. Luke 1:68 said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." So again, speaking of what God has accomplished or speaking of who he is and what he's done. The third meaning, which is the meaning that Christ was using, actually comes from the word bliss. And over time, the word bliss, the definition of bliss became the definition of blessed, which simply means to be happy, to be joyful. But it is not a joy or a happiness that is based upon outward circumstances. It is a spiritual blessing. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's saying that those of you who are poor in spirit have an internal and inward happiness. You have an inward joy that is not determined by outward circumstances. Now, in our thinking and in American culture, we can kind of think that, well, if I have the house and I have the boat with the jet ski and the five cars and the motorcycle, then I'm blessed. And the airplane. That's right. Some of you like the airplanes. You got the, and a helicopter for some of you that like helicopters. But we determine being blessed by our outward circumstances. You are blessed if you have those things. And if you don't have any of those things, guess what? You're blessed. So everybody in this room right now, say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Say it again. It's kind of fun to say. Now, you can be having a flat tire and having a horrible day, and you can say, I am blessed. You can say that. And people will look at you kind of funny, like, what? You're not blessed. I'm blessed because I'm happy on the inside. Now the question becomes, why am I happy? The other word for the other definitions for this word, as you can see on your sheet here underneath bliss, is receiving God's favor and approval. That is the blessed person. That is the happy person. One who has received God's favor, his approval. It is a spiritual happiness, not based on circumstances. The opposite of being blessed is not to be unhappy or unjoyful. It is to be cursed. The opposite of being blessed is curse. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. The reference is on your sheet. It says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. This is before Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. They've been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God has delivered them out. He's setting a new nation in place. He's going to lead his people. And he says, I've set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. And he says, choose life that you may live. Well, nobody in this room would ever choose anything but the best. We always choose the best. That's what we want. It's within our nature. It's in our DNA. We want the best. When you go to a buffet place and they have all this wonderful food across the counter, you don't, and if you see a piece of bad meat or something, you don't say, oh, I'll take the bad one. No, you leave that for the next guy, right? You know, you take the best of the best. That's what we want. And God says, I've given to you the option to choose. So the opposite of being blessed is to be cursed. It's not to be unhappy. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy is the person who is poor in spirit. The one who is poor in spirit is one who has received God's favor. It is one that has received God's approval. You have received God's congratulations, is another word that's used. So this morning, Jesus, as we look at this sermon, he starts it off with these Beatitudes, verses 3 through 10. And he says, blessed, happy, approved are those who are poor in spirit. The pursuit of happiness is something that has caught the American culture. That's all we want, right? We want to be happy. Just be happy. If it makes you feel good, do it. If it makes you happy, do it. But we all know that happiness doesn't last. But those that are blessed have a happiness that lasts. You've heard stories. I've heard stories of missionaries that have been on the field that have suffered tremendous difficulties and trials and tribulations, some thrown into prison for the sake of the gospel. But they have a joy about them because they're blessed. They have an inward joy and an inward happiness that is not based upon their outward circumstances. It's because they have God's approval and they've come to know who God is. And they believe and they trust in Him down in the depths of their spirit that they are blessed. They're full of joy and excitement. Full of peace because they're blessed. Boyce, who's a Christian writer and researcher, he has this quote, or I'm quoting him here. He says, we will never get anywhere in our search for happiness until we give up trying to find it. We will never get anywhere in our search for happiness until we give up trying to find it by our own efforts and receive it instead as God's free gift. Happiness does not come from a thing. Happiness does not come from a person. If you're looking for happiness in a thing, you will not find it. Because you know what? Apple will make the iPhone 5. And you're no longer happy. Three months ago, the iPhone 4, you were happy. But now they have an iPhone 5. You will never find complete happiness in a person. Because people will disappoint you. People will leave you. People will not understand you. People do not have what you need to be happy. Within themselves, they cannot give you that. Now, we as parents, we try to help our kids to be happy and protected, and we give them things. We teach them things. But mom and dads aren't perfect. And when we try to find our happiness through things or through people, we will ultimately be unhappy. But when we find our happiness through God and God alone, we will never be unhappy. We will never be unblessed. We will never be cursed because we have the approval of God in our life. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? Poor in spirit, well, the opposite of being poor in spirit is not to be rich. This is going to be very hard for us this morning, and I understand it, but let's do our best. When we hear the word poor, do not think of finances. Jesus is not saying that the poor are the blessed. That is not the teaching of the Bible. That is not what we see in Scripture. That is not the nature of God. A person who is filthy wealthy can be blessed. They can also be cursed. A person who doesn't have two nickels to rub together can be blessed, and they can also be cursed. Poor in spirit has nothing to do with what's in your bank account. It doesn't. I know of people, and maybe you know of people, who have a lot of money. glad they're not happy. It goes against the very teaching of Jesus, doesn't it? If you see a person in need, to give them what you have. Well, if they're poor and the poor is blessed, then we shouldn't give them anything because they're blessed. Bless God, they're poor. So it goes against the very teaching to think that Jesus is saying that the financially poor are the ones that God has blessed. That is not the case. Jesus is speaking about the condition of the heart. So to be the opposite of being poor in spirit is to be proud in the heart. The opposite of being poor in spirit is to be proud in the heart. You see, a person is poor in their spirit, not based upon outward circumstances. I'm poor in my spirit, or I'm proud in my heart. Those are our two options. And Jesus says that the person who is poor in spirit is a person who is approved of God. And we live in a culture where poverty is looked down upon. We live in a culture where we don't want to be poor. We live in a culture that even if we were poor, we don't want people to know about it. So we live on credit. We go in debt. We borrow money to have this facade, this picture that says, oh, I'm not poor, financially speaking. I'm not poor. When not only are you poor, but now you are in debt. You're worse than poor. You're worse than having poverty. I mean, you now owe something that is beyond your ability to pay. And friend, isn't that what Christ has done for us spiritually? We spiritually try not to look poor. So we do these Christian things, these religious things, to appear as though we have it all together. It's the New Testament Pharisees. Though inwardly, they're poor, but they don't even know it. Which is the worst kind of person, isn't it? The worst kind of person who is financially poor and doesn't understand it. So they live to the hills in complete debt and denial, and ultimately their life will be destroyed. The same is true spiritually. The person who is spiritually poor doesn't even understand it, doesn't even recognize it, lives with such falsehood and such facade and such appearance, but their life too will fall apart, for they are not blessed, but instead they are cursed. To be poor in spirit is to be spiritual bankrupt before God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means before God, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I understand that I was poor in my nature before God. I understand that without Christ, I have nothing and I am nothing. And in fact, not only was I poor, but all of us, the Bible tells us, that we had a debt of sin in our life that we couldn't pay. So we stand before God with this huge debt called sin in our life. And the payment for that is death. But God has said, I will pour out my love for you, and I will pay your debt, and you are now no longer poor, but instead you are blessed. You see, being poor in spirit is the condition of the heart, not the possession of the heart. It's important to understand that. I don't think that one's on your sheet. You write that one down. Being poor in spirit is the condition of the heart, not the possession it holds. You see, a person who is poor financially becomes dependent upon those who have wealth and resources. They become dependent upon the generosity of others to help them survive. Thus, happiness is obtained, the blessing of God is obtained when we become dependent upon God and His generosity and His wealth. To being poor in spirit is to come before God and say, God, I have nothing, I am nothing, I need you. The Message translation of the Bible says, "Happy are those that are at the end of their rope. Blessed are the poor in spirit." You ever been at the end of your rope? Hanging on by that last little knot? We come before God and we say, "God, I have a debt I cannot pay. I don't have the resources. I don't have the ability. Nobody can help me with this. And I'm completely bankrupt before you." That is the man, that is the woman that Jesus says is blessed. Not the one who has pride in his heart that says, "I don't need a God. I don't need a Savior. I can get to heaven on my own. I can do this on my own strength. I don't need God's wisdom. I can make my own decisions. I don't need God's strength. I can do it myself." There are certain events in a person's life, if you ever experience them, that will cause you to understand how weak and how much little strength we really have. When the doctor calls you with a bad report, you understand how weak you are. Where's the answer going to come from? Who's the source of the strength to get me through this challenge? How can I consider myself to be blessed in the midst of a storm? I'm blessed because I'm approved by God. I'm approved by God because I've come to the place of repentance before Him, and I've said, "God, I'm bankrupt without you." And then God says, "You're blessed." Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This morning, you're blessed if you have Christ in your life. This morning, you're blessed if you've come to the place where you surrender yourself before God. What happens in our culture, if you think about just the finances and the way that a society is run, usually those that are poor financially are looked down upon. Usually the poor are not given special treatments. Usually they're mocked and ridiculed, maybe even kept under oppression. But what happens when we come before God with our spiritual bankruptcy? What does God do? Does God make fun of us? Does God tease us? Does God ridicule us? Does God keep us under oppression? Absolutely not. God pours out His love. He pours out His generosity. He gives to us freely the kingdom of God and says, "It is yours." He takes us from being spiritually bankrupt to making us citizens in the kingdom of God, that we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I get there not because I've earned it, not because I've sought for happiness and found it, but because I've received it as a gift from God and His generosity. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, God says, "God dwells in the high and lofty places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." God dwells, God hangs out, God is with those in the high places with those that have a contrite and a humble heart. For those that are poor in spirit, God exalts you and lifts you up to the place that He is at. Isaiah 61 verse 1, we all know this verse, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Jesus Christ came to preach the kingdom. He came to present God to those that were poor, spiritually poor, those that were broken in their heart. They were bankrupt. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached and proclaimed so that this morning you and I can experience the kingdom of God today. Jesus says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is a present tense verb. In verse 3, we have a present tense verb fulfillment of the Beatitude. In verse 10, which we'll get in 6 months, in verse 10, we have the same promise and the same tense that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the other Beatitudes in verses 4 through 9 are going to tell us of future tense. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." But Jesus says, if you're poor in spirit, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is here for you today. The first message that Matthew writes or records of Jesus' preaching is chapter 4 and verse 17, where Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is here. And we did a study several years ago on kingdom living, where we looked at all the different dynamics of the kingdom. We explored explored the kingdom of God, kingdom economics, kingdom sovereignty, kingdom rule, kingdom prayer, every aspect of the kingdom, we looked at that. And we understood what the kingdom was. The kingdom is all around us. It is within us. It is available to us. And this morning, it is available to you today. If only we will receive it. But the only way that we can receive it is through repentance. The only way we can receive the kingdom of God is by being bankrupt before God and understanding that we are bankrupt without him. So you can be here this morning and listening to this amazing message, I know, and leave still being bankrupt. It is not until you receive it. It is not until we understand that, God, I need you in my life. And maybe you don't even know what that fully means. But understanding that, God, I'm not happy in the temporal meaning of the word. And I don't know that I'm even blessed in the spiritual meaning of the word. But I understand that I'm poor in my spirit. I understand that there's something missing. And this morning, I understand that you are the source that will accredit into my account the goodness of God. We've received God's righteousness in our life as we've repented of our sins. We've received God's righteousness. And he invites us into the kingdom. And the verses that are on your sheet, there's many of them that we're not going to go through all these. These are for you to look up this week. But these verses will show you pictures of what the kingdom is. In Matthew chapter 13, the whole chapter is Jesus' teaching on what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's revealing to us what the kingdom is. So if Jesus says that I have favor with God, that I have eternal spiritual happiness, when I'm poor in my spirit, being poor in the spirit means I'm completely bankrupt and dependent upon God and him and his generosity. And then now I have access to the kingdom. What does this look like? That's why that thing I had you write down earlier, that statement, that the blessing is not based upon, or it's based upon the condition of our heart, not what our heart possesses. Because think about this. I'm spiritually poor. I'm bankrupt before God. I have nothing. But the Bible says, Jesus says, that those that are poor spiritually, what do they have? They have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't bankrupt. Amen? The kingdom of God is amazing. The kingdom of God is spiritual wealth. It's peace. It's eternal life. It's God himself. It's everything that we want in this life that we're looking for in the world is found in the kingdom of God. Now, if I am poor spiritually and I repent and I acknowledge that before God, and then he gives me all these spiritual blessings, as Ephesians tells us, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Peter writes in his letters that we have everything. God has given to us everything that we need. So if I start off with nothing and I acknowledge I have nothing and I repent before God and God gives me everything, then how can I be spiritually poor after I've acknowledged that I am spiritually poor? That's the question I've been wrestling with for the last 3 weeks. How can I be spiritually poor if I've received the kingdom? If the kingdom of God is for here and it's for now, and I've received the kingdom, how can I then be poor in spirit? And that's where that statement comes from. Being poor in the spirit is not about what the spirit possesses. It's about the condition of the heart. Being poor in the spirit is to be dependent upon God, whether I have nothing or I have everything. This morning, as a believer in Christ Jesus, as one who's surrendered your life to him, if you have, you have the kingdom is at your disposal. But we are to walk in a way that our heart condition is dependent upon God with every step. Paul reveals this very well in the book of Romans when he says we are to live by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit is to be poor in spirit. To live by the Spirit means, Holy Spirit, come and lead me today. What am I supposed to do today? I have this big decision I need to make. What do I need to make? Or what's the answer to this question? What's the direction of my life? Where am I supposed to be going? That is to live a life of being poor in the spirit, though I have access to the kingdom of God. It's a very freeing understanding of what this means. I'm poor in the spirit. I have received all that God has for me. And at the same time, he has given me so much. That is not the time to walk around in arrogance and pride, is it? That's not the time, oh, look at me, I'm blessed. God has given to me the kingdom. And this is where arrogance can come into the Christian life. This is where we can get off biblical teaching and get into some wrong areas of what it means to be blessed. God is the head, and God is always the head. And out of his generosity, he has given to us spiritual wealth, freedom, and eternal life. And all the blessings of God are available to us today. Amen? Matthew chapter 25 tells us that the blessed will inherit the kingdom and eternal life, and the cursed will be judged and experience eternal punishment. So this morning, the question I have for you is the most important question you will ever answer in your life, and that is, are you blessed? We've understood this morning that being blessed is not about our outward circumstances. Who cares about those? In your heart of hearts, look at the definition of blessed. Have you received God's favor and approval over your life? Are you bankrupt before God and being poor in spirit? Colossians chapter 1, these are the verses that are on your sheet. I'll just read through a few of them for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We once were part of the kingdom of darkness, but through Jesus Christ, he has taken us from that kingdom and put us into his kingdom. Amen? Where he is the king, as Matthew writes to the Jews, Christ is the king. And we have access to his kingdom, and all that he has is ours. If we are poor in spirit, if we are humble before our God, if we are understanding our need for him and we are completely dependent upon God. Jesus came to preach the gospel, and the kingdom of God will be preached all over the world, Jesus said. And when this message is preached throughout the whole world, Jesus says the end will come. So this message of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is to be preached. It is the very reason why we are here today, because we are part of the kingdom. We're part of God's kingdom, and this kingdom is not part of this world, as Jesus said. My kingdom is not eating and drinking, but it is joy and peace and righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God is. You'll never inherit the kingdom of God through worldly events. You will never experience the blessing of God by trying to earn it. We receive the blessing of God when we receive it from his generosity and his goodness and who he is. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's read this with a new insight of these words. Let's take a moment and let's think about these definitions of these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says that God wants to give you the kingdom. The Bible tells us that God gets excited when he gives you the kingdom. We know that God is doing a work as he rules from his throne in heaven. There's one event that causes the angels to stop working and begin to celebrate. There's one thing that kind of puts heaven on hold for a second as they celebrate something. So this thing must be pretty important. for the angels to be drawn into this thing. And that one thing is when a person understands they're spiritually bankrupt and calls upon God in repentance. The Bible tells us that heaven rejoices when one person gives their life to Christ. Not only does that person rejoice because now they're blessed, they were once cursed, they were once part of the kingdom of darkness, but now they're part of the kingdom of light. They were once under judgment and oppression, but now they're under blessing and freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. They once had no hope and no peace and no purpose, no direction, but now they have the exact opposite, and all those things are found in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful this morning that when I understood that my spiritual bankrupt, that God did not ridicule me or push me down or keep me oppressed, that God didn't give me a to-do list and say, Jason, go do these 10 things and come back and see me in 5 years, and we'll see if I can give you the loan. But instead, God said, I'm so glad that you came to me. Let me pour out to you the love that I have for you. Let me pour out to you this blessing I have for you. It is a spiritual blessing of eternal life. It is that spiritual purpose and that spiritual peace that we receive only when we receive Christ in our life. And we are now part of the kingdom of God. And now we have the kingdom within us. And though we have all the wealth of the kingdom, I still walk in dependence upon God with every decision, walking after the leading of the Spirit of God. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, that Jesus will present the kingdom to the Father at the end of all things, and that the last enemy to be defeated is death. Those this morning that find themselves in the kingdom are those who have only been able to enter the kingdom through repentance. We can't earn our way into the kingdom. Jesus never tells us, blessed are those that work really hard. He doesn't say blessed or approved of God or those that earn a lot of money or do a lot of great things in the church. Or no, he says blessed are those that are poor in spirit. This morning I would like to ask, if there's anybody here today that has never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never acknowledged that you're spiritually bankrupt, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come and to forgive you of your sins, the Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were God's enemy, Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. That we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. This morning, for every one of us, we have the opportunity to experience the kingdom of heaven. As God told Israel before they went to the promised land, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. This morning, set before us is blessing and cursing. Life and death. It's the same. And that life and that blessing is only found in Christ Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ this morning, we would love to introduce you to him. We would love for you to be part of the kingdom of God. We would love for you to experience sins forgiven and to feel the burden lifted off of your spirit that has held you back. And I know many times being vulnerable before God is a very difficult thing. Being vulnerable at all can be hard because we're afraid of how people are going to respond. God, if I'm vulnerable with you, how will you respond to me? In your holiness and your justice and your righteousness, how would you respond to me who is spiritually bankrupt? Well, God responds to us in his generosity and his wealth of love, his wealth of forgiveness, and he gives it to us. He gives it to us. But we can only receive it if we're poor in our spirit. To the Christian this morning, I ask you, are you walking in the heart condition that it's poor in the spirit, even though you've received the kingdom of God? Are you walking, being poor in spirit, completely dependent upon God, understanding that every spiritual gift that you have, every spiritual blessing you have, every good thing that you have experienced in your Christian walk with God is a direct result of who he is and what he has done? May we never forget that God is the source of all things that is good. Father God, this morning we just close by thanking you for our time together. Lord, we close this morning by examining our own hearts and making sure that we are being poor in our spirit, that we are being dependent upon you, that we are bankrupt without you. But with you and through you, we have access to the kingdom that is full of all the good things that our spirit longs for. And we understand this morning that it only comes when we acknowledge who you are and we walk with you. Lord, we pray your anointing over this series as we go forward. We pray, God, that even this week as we take time to look up these other Bible verses, and your Holy Spirit would come and give us even more insight to today's scripture. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.